Greeting to everyone. Again, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. And debated whether to let you know up front or not. We're not going to finish this morning. I thought I might get as far as I could and scare you because I'll only be at part one and it's going to be about 10 after 12. So I eliminated that and just thought I'd give you a courtesy. There's just too much good stuff here. We'll be fortunate to get to verse 9. Just some really good, insightful, helpful, practical Christian living here for us to be aware of and up to speed on. And let's begin in verse 3, though. Technically, we're going to do 9 through 11, but we'll read 3 to 11. Follow along till we can get the context. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which had come to you as it has also in all the world, and it bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Such a rich passage, such a helpful guideline and instruction for us in our Christian life. And Father, we pray that your word will penetrate and leave its mark upon us. Leave it impression. Oh, Father, so often we talk about your will, and yet we don't always talk about what you expect us to do with your will and to what degree and depth. It's all here in Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae and to us as well. Oh, Father, we pray that it's your desire and help us to pursue the path with the same intensity that you asked of us, that Paul did of the Colossian believers. So, Father, we pray that you would guide us, help us to be attentive. But, Lord, may we not be guilty of simply coming here to gain information, but to come and to learn and to grow and to obey, that we can plead you in all that we do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by reading a quote from John MacArthur that really was instructive and helpful, and many of the commentators brought it out as well, that before I read it, how many times have we been guilty of something that we are looking for, and yet it was right in front of us in plain sight, and we didn't see it? I know often in our house, when I can't see something in the refrigerator, some call it refrigerator blindness. My wife calls it mail blindness, okay? It's right there, but I don't see it. I'm looking all over in the refrigerator for something and it's not there. How often do we go through the Bible and it's right there and we didn't even see it? I believe we have one of those. And let me use the quote of John MacArthur to set the stage for us. Quote, even without the benefit of sophisticated scientific equipment or technology, every Christian can minister directly to the spiritual well-being of other believers without seeing or speaking to them. We can play a role in their spiritual growth and even secure God's blessing for them. The amazing means is prayer. How often do we pray for others in their crisis? The Bible makes it clear. Paul often acknowledged the important role that prayers of others had played in the ministry, in his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Even in Philemon chapter 20, verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. We even know about James chapter 1, verse, chapter 5, verse 16, where it said the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. And yet often we think of that prayer promised for ourselves, but it's also applied for our prayers for the spiritual growth of others. Even Paul, in the great spiritual warfare passage in Ephesians 6, he ends after he gives all of the, you know, put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. All the equipment, all of the armor. And he closes in verse 18 with these words, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, listen carefully, for all the saints. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We live in a tumultuous time in our country, and I wonder how much of that has happened because we had failed to pray for our leaders as we should rather than complaining and griping. Too often we get politically charged, politically, emotionally worked up, and yet it doesn't drive into the closet where we see time and time again. Because right after that, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it talked about to the leaders of the nation to pray for them. I dare say we should spend more time in prayer than griping and complaining. Maybe things will happen. We're going to see that in this passage. Even in the Old Testament, we have many examples of the prayers of the great saints for others. Not for themselves, not for their circumstances, but for the good of others. I mean, we think of the famous prayer of Abraham for his nephew Lot. You can go on with Moses and Job and Samuel and David and Hezekiah and Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Nehemiah. In the New Testament, we have the prayers of our Lord for others. Even the Jerusalem church all gathered so Peter will be free from prison. Praying for the release of the man. Not staging and planning a break-in to get him out, but praying that God would intervene. Even at the end of this book, Epaphras, in chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. That's the introduction. Point number one. Verse 9. Look at the first part. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. He opens up with this section in verse 9, for this reason. He is talking about the good report he had just received from Epaphras in verses 3 through 8. Let's look at that again. Let's look at the benchmarks that he is talking about. Then his mind is filled with the good report that Epaphras had just given him. And he said, for this reason, then we'll go on. Let's look at verse 3 through 8 again. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which had come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Here he says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Think about that. Since he heard the good report, he had been praying for them and continued to pray for them. Now, I don't know if you caught it, but does that not seem odd? It seems like, my goodness, he just got done commending them for their faith, their love, and their hope. He just commended them and gave thanks to the Lord for their fruitfulness and the Holy Spirit work of love in them. Then he follows with, for this reason we do not cease to pray for you. Here is one of the incredible lessons that I was trying to say up front. It was right there, we don't often see it. So many of our prayers, beloved, when we pray, if we look at our prayer list, if we hear the prequest made on Wednesday night and other times, often our prayers focus on those who are struggling, facing difficulty, grieving, or falling into sin, or in physical distress. Prayers for these, beloved, are important. They're necessary and they're vital to the body of Christ. Again, John MacArthur said that Paul, however, knew that the knowledge that others were progressing in their faith should never lead us to stop praying for them. Rather, it should encourage prayer for their, listen carefully, greater progress. He just got done, Paul got the report and acknowledged in the writing to the letter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, of their great progress and fruitfulness so far. But that didn't say, hey, you got to go, May, you're good, now we'll pray for those who really need prayer. The truth is, we all need prayer all the time at every level of our spiritual growth. And those who are progressing need to be urged and prayed for to a greater usefulness and fruitfulness. Here we need to see that, beloved, may our prayers, not only for those who are struggling and suffering, but may our prayers include those who are spiritually fruitful and useful, that they may be more faithful and fruitful. Too often we kind of let them, well, they're okay, I don't need to pray for them. You only have 44 minutes to pray. You're running out of. The truth is, if the Lord had in our midst fruitful and youthful people, they need prayer to continue on, to not stagnate or backslide. Here we see a church that's doing well. We know we're going to deal with their problem in a moment in chapter after this prayer. And the last half is chapter 1 and all of 2. But we need to understand that our Lord, no matter where we are at, if we are especially fruitful, He will continue to work in us so we would bear more fruit. Do we not remember the words of our Lord in John 15, verse 2? Every branch that bears fruit, listen carefully, He prunes. Why? That they may bear more fruit. So, beloved, even those who are fruitful and useful and a blessing and encouragement and seem to be flourishing and growing and being useful for the Lord and for the body and for the and in our lives, they need our prayers. We need to be praying for one another no matter where we're at spiritually. Nobody need to be taken off of our prayer list because somebody, well, they're in the safe zone. Nobody's in the safe zone. We're all in the need of prayer. Oh, that is a very important insight that we need to see when you look at the recommendation and commendation that Paul would just acknowledge in verses 3-8, and then he said, because of this reason, we don't see praying for you. Because sometimes we get complacent, don't we? Sometimes we kind of coast and we kind of glide rather than pursue and press on and carry on and giving our all for Christ and for His glory. But He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 9 again for point number 2. For this reason we also sent the day we heard it. Do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times Christians can read through that and not really ask, what is He saying there? What is His expectations here? What is He trying to communicate? What is Paul in praying to God to happen in the lives of the church at Colossae that also true and need to be done in our lives? He's saying, first of all, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul wanted them to be filled with the understanding and the knowledge of God's will, not just to simply know it or to be familiar with it, but to be filled with it. Now, the key word here, the word filled. What does that mean? Too often we just kind of, well, okay, you know, full. Well, what do you mean? Let's break it down, slow down. What is He trying to communicate? And then we apply it to ourselves. The word filled here means to be filled to completeness. It is the idea to be completely filled. To be completely filled is to be controlled by it, something. When we are filled with something, we are absent of everything else is the idea here. For example, if you take a glass of milk and you fill it up to where you could not add another drop to that cup, it is filled and there's no room for anything else. The idea that is exactly what this word is. It's the idea of being filled and it dominates, it influences, and it controls who you are and what you're thinking. Beloved, we can know something and yet not be filled with that knowledge. You can have elementary, superficial, on the surface knowledge, but Paul is talking about something more than that. I don't want you to just have a cursory understanding or knowledge of this. I want you to be filled, controlled, and dominated by this knowledge. There are a lot of people who know the facts of the Bible, who know the facts about God, but their knowledge does not dominate or control or regulate their lives. This is the word we have here. For instance, the word was translated, filled in other places. Let's take a look. John 16, verse 16. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. This is in the upper room. The Lord had just revealed what's going to happen. And they are sorrowful. They are overwhelmed with sorrow. That this word filled means they are so filled up with sorrow that there's nothing else left. They are dominated and controlled by this sorrow in their heart at that moment. Most of us, we balance a lot of our emotions and affections best we can. We balance our happiness and sadness, but when we are filled with sadness like the disciples were here, that means the balance has now been tipped. It is tipped. We no longer can maintain some kind of equilibrium or balance at that time, at that point. We are engulfed in sorrow. That's exactly that moment. When we hear the horrifying news and instantly we went from jolly to happy to absolutely fearful or concerned or happy or fearful, so on and so forth. And this word would use often throughout the New Testament to tell you how it completely filled the person's emotion of that moment. And the disciples here were engulfed in sorrow, and that's what we precisely with this word means. In Luke 5:26, they were all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear. Filled with fear. When Jesus said, "Peace be still," they realized they were in the presence of not an ordinary man, but a man who even the waves and the wind and nature listened to. And when they came to that realization, they were gripped with fear of him, not the storm. They were completely dominated by that emotion. We know the story of our Lord, how he had perturbed and upset and the religious establishment on how he handled the Sabbath day. Because he didn't follow suit to their man-made law. Our Lord was impeccable in the laws of his father, the law of the Bible, but the man-made law that the religious leaders made up at the time, he didn't pay allegiance to it, and they didn't like that. And we know for a fact that often the religious leaders in the early days of our Lord's ministry were curious about the man. They were kind of, you know, who is this guy? And we need to find out more about him. And pretty soon it turned to a little bit of dislike and so on and so forth. So by the time you get to Luke 6, verse 11, when Jesus responded in a way that they didn't like and not according to what they were expecting, the verse said, "But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." And we know later on they made the plan to murder him. They were filled with anger at that moment. At that moment, they're no longer a balance between anger and calmness. Anger took total control of the moment. That is the idea of the word filled here. Even in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit had totally and completely controlled them, they spoke the word of God with boldness." Even when they were picking the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, the disciples said, we can't leave the ministry of the word and prayer to go and do this stuff. Pick out the men who can handle this issue. And so in verse 5, they said this, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they showed Stephen." Why? Because he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Same word. He was a man filled with faith. Not a double standard, hot and cold, unstable in all his ways like they, we have in James, double-minded man. Here's a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. This word filled means to be under the control of or completely dominated by. In the verses that we just looked at, that we saw, by sorrow, by fear, by anger, the Holy Spirit, by faith. Paul here is praying that they be completely filled to fullness, completion, where it controls and dominates their life, the will of God. That is what this word means. That is a key word. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves in an application question. If God will dominating my life, am I full or filled with the knowledge of his will? Paul is praying that they would be so. Knowing God's will and completely in full measure, lacking nothing. Thomas Aquinas said this, "A man's heart is right when his will wants God's will." That's a good little quote. that we see here, the first key word in this phrase was to be filled. The second word is the word knowledge. Notice again in verse 9, the last half. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Knowledge, this is not a word that simply means general knowledge. There's actually two words together here. And the second word adds intensity to this word. And it means a deep and thorough knowledge of the will of God. Not a kind of sort of, well, I need to go to church, read my Bible, and pray, and be nice to everybody and don't kick the dog on the way out. Okay? No. It is a profound, deep, and comprehensive understanding of the will of God. It is the idea that we truly have a sense of thorough knowledge and ever growing and increasing our understanding of the will of God in all areas. And we should be constantly asking ourselves when we hear where we have a situation, well, what's the Lord's will regarding this? What's the Lord's will in handling that? Or is this conflict or this situation at work or this area? And when we don't know God's will, we cannot do God's will. It's that simple. You cannot ignorantly obey the law of God. It doesn't happen. One cannot fulfill the will of God being ignorant of His will. I picked up a quote, and it was anonymous, and it said that it's difficult to live the truth that we do not know. End quote. It is difficult to live the truth that we do not know. And I might even add, change one word, it's not difficult, impossible. We know Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of the very first and one of the most helpful verses in my Christian life that I had memorized. Many of us, and if you haven't memorized it, you need to memorize it. If memory comes hard, at least memorize the address, the reference, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then it goes on in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove or test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that passage, it is always required of us to be transformed and our mind constantly be renewed. There are things that need to go out and things that need to come in. And if that doesn't happen, we're going to be conformed to the world rather than transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and according to the will of God. But let's not forget what Paul said that the will of God is here. The will of God is good. It's acceptable to God. And it's perfect. And I don't know if you know this, but if something is perfect, it can't be improved upon. Okay? The will of God is the best thing we could do. And that is what we are called to do. In 2013 and 14, I did an extensive series on the will of God and men's breakfast. I went back and looked at all of my notes and a couple helpful points I wanted to bring out from that series regarding the will of God that I think would be helpful at this point. First of all, it all starts with a desire. You can't seek and have knowledge of God and God's will if you have no desire for it. Okay? It's that simple. And this can only come from a regenerate heart and the ongoing work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of His people. You cannot desire God and His will when you're lost and unregenerate, still dead in your sin. The Bible makes it clear the natural man don't care about God, doesn't seek after God, doesn't want to retain God in His knowledge, suppresses the truth about God. He is enmity to the law of God. He doesn't want the will of God. But if we have, beloved, been born again, we have experienced a new birth, we have been given a new heart, and the Holy Spirit lived within us, He is constantly bringing those desires to the forefront, and it's our duty to respond and yield to it. Our desire don't come from our innate ability to desire it. It first and foremost comes from His work within us. So, number one, at the child of God, those desires are always bubbling up. Are you responding to them? Secondly, we learn in this series the importance of knowing the will of God. Because when you desire it, you then begin to seek to know it. What is it? That means more than just reading the Bible. That means studying the Bible with the idea of applying it. It is the idea of studying the Word of God to deeply and profoundly know what He expects and wants of us. Here's a really good verse, John 7:17. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my authority. This verse affirms both the desire and knowing. If you desire and want to do His will, you will know if it's the truth or not. When you opened the Bible and said, Lord, help me, I want to plead You and I want to honor You, I want to know Your will. If you want to do it, He will help reveal it to you through His Word. I'll never forget reading many, many years ago when R.A. Torrey was a young Christian, the well-known evangelist, one of the presidents of Moody Institute. He came across this verse, and there's often time he was struggling with the will of God. He said, Lord, I don't always desire Your will, but I'm willing to be made willing. Many a times we get distracted and we get caught up in other things in our day-to-day lives and, you know, going to work, paying our bills, staying alive, staying healthy, and all of that. But beloved, we need to will and desire and want His will. And when we do that and pursue to the next level of wanting to know and understand that will, He will help us to know it. Third thing you need to understand, it followed by submitting to the will of God by way of obedience, applying it, doing it, heeding it, responding to God's will. It's not enough simply to get that information in your head. God wanted to know His will, so we would submit to His will. That speaks of all of the different synonyms I just gave you. Heeding, responding, obey, observing, applying. Even Jesus said it this way in John 4:34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. But He didn't stop there. And to finish His work. So it's not only enough to submit to it, and using that verb, it means that we begin and finish His will. We're great starters, not always great finishers. A lot of times we get started on the course of His will, but we don't always bring it to its completion. Fourthly, now a lot of people would say, well, isn't that it? Desire, knowledge, obedience. But that's not enough, because the Bible tells us it's not enough. The fourth thing you need to learn, it's not enough to just do it. You must do it from a sincere heart for God. How do I know that? Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service that men pleaded, but as bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Sometimes we simply obey because people are watching. I want to impress people. I want to look good. I don't want people to say, well, come on now, get with the program. No, those are bad motives for doing the will of God. You do the will of God from the heart for Him. For His glory. And so, we need to remember that, and then yet, right when you thought I was done, I got one more. Fifthly, we are to delight in the will of God. Sometimes we do the will of God with a kind of a groan. Sometimes we don't realize how important it is that we should not only do it, want to do it, but delight to do it. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. So that's just a journey that I spent several messages and men breakfast. Those were the bullet points that we had to nail down, and I wanted to pat on. I thought was helpful and useful, that we need to desire it, pursue to know it, pursue to apply it, do it with all of our heart and sincerity to God, and to do with a joy and delight to do it. That's why even when I said earlier in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras said this. Paul wrote that he, Epaphras, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Well, those five things I just told you is the benchmark that you need to have to be able to fulfill what Epaphras was praying on behalf of the church back at Colossae. But before I move on, think of the alternative. If you don't pursue the will of God, knowledge of His will, and later on even talked about the knowledge of God, Hosea 4 verse 6 says it this way, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Now a lot of people want to say, well, they were not dumb people. They were in ignoramus. They were regarding the will of God. Because later, continuing the verse, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." Here, we need to beware of lacking knowledge of the will of God. We will pay a price for the ignorance of the will of God. We need to listen to Paul's prayer here, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in your life. It is not enough simply to kind of go with the crowd and kind of be on the... No, give our all to its fullest. Even Isaiah 5:13 says this, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Honorable men are famished and their multitudes dry up with thirst." And it all centered in regarding to the lack of knowledge they had of God and His will. They made a conscientious choice to know. In fact, Hosea said, "You have rejected it." Whether you outright rejected it or got distracted and drifted away from it, the results are the same. The lack of the knowledge of His will, the lack of the knowledge of God, have serious consequences, beloved. In our lives, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our towns, in our nation. We have never seen the strife in our nation that we have seen the last year or two. Ever. To this degree. And it is because as a nation we are ignorant to God and His laws. We do not know them. The church had done an abysmal job trying to communicate God's standard. They were taking and ripping things away that should have been set up to the forefront, at least to bind their conscience to know the standard. No, they allowed them to be removed, or man made his own standard. He becomes the standard. I determine right or wrong. Boy, the aftermath of that kind of society is not good. Beloved, we as His people need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. But it doesn't stop with that knowledge. Look again at verse 9 with me. Second half of the verse. "That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." First of all, let's talk about spiritual wisdom here. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to life. Wisdom is not simply information, it is taking information and using it. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said this, quote, "Wisdom is the ability to use the best means in order to reach the highest goal, a life for God's glory." Good answer, huh? Good quote. Let me read it again. Wisdom is the ability to use the best means in order to reach the highest goal and a life to God's glory. I have often came to my own definition of wisdom from my study of the book of Proverbs. Kind of like that book. Good book. Wisdom is taking knowledge, applying it to life, to the good of man, for the glory of God. You see it flesh out through the whole book of Proverbs that way. Why do you apply? If you take knowledge and apply it to life for self, that's self-centeredness. God has always wanted it to be concerned about our fellow man. Take care of your home base, but you also look out for your fellow man. Taking knowledge, applying it to life for the good of our fellow man, for the glory of God. Not for the almighty buck, not to get make it well in life, but for the glory of God. One can possess a lot of knowledge and lack wisdom because they do not apply the right knowledge for the right purpose. Right biblical God-ordained knowledge, using the right and godly means to bring about the right and godly fruit for the glory of God. So often, we hear the end justified to mean, if I can get, this is my goal, it doesn't matter how I get there, as long as I get there. That is not true for a Christian. The end never justifies the mean. God is just as concerned about biblical means as he is at the result. But honestly, how can you use God dishonoring means and glorify him in the end? You can't. So we have here that we need to do it in accordance to wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Also, Paul mentioned he did not want his reader to gain knowledge purely for his own sake, because we know knowledge alone puffed up and makes it proud. Knowledge of God's will always has a moral and ethical implications and component to it for our lives. Beloved, right knowledge will lead to right behavior. And I'm not talking about just pure raw data and information. Folk, we live in an information gluttony. We got information everywhere, and most of it is useless for our spiritual life. And so often we get confused and distracted and all of the above, instead of pushing all of the aside and being filled with his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Beloved, if we have a messed up life, our thinking is messed up. And who gets to determine if our life is messed up? God does. How many times have I met people who saying, you know, you're not doing too well. I feel I'm doing great. Bills are paid, got a good living, I'm healthy. I'm sorry, that's not the standard. Paul in the prayer gives us the standard. Are you filled with the will of God? Are you filled with the knowledge of that will? And are you applying it in accordance with spiritual wisdom and understanding? If we are not living a life of holiness and for the glory of God, then we need to have our mind transformed and renewed according to the will of God. Move to the spiritual understanding. The word here is to be precise and have correct knowledge that's in line with the mind of the Spirit. The word understanding means to proceed, to comprehend, and discernment. This is a practical understanding rather than a theological understanding. Excuse me, a theoretical understanding. Throughout the Bible, it is used for having the understanding of God's work, God's will, God's word, the fear of the Lord, understanding righteousness, understanding God-given wisdom, All of these things were used for this particular word, understanding, having a sense of a comprehensive understanding, not just simply, I got enough information to get by, but to having a comprehensive, so no matter what comes at me or what's thrown at me or the next crisis or situation or dilemma, I have a comprehensive understanding of the knowledge of God's will that I know how to navigate and respond properly to please Him. Ephesians 5:17 says this, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to deeply know and comprehensively understand the will of God for our lives. Let me say it again. We are to deeply know and comprehensively understand the will of God. If you notice in the text, the adjective spiritual governs the two nouns, wisdom and understanding. It referred to something given by the Holy Spirit, in contrast to what comes from the natural mind, or the mind of a natural man. Beloved, we need to understand that it's not simply human understanding, human wisdom. This is spirit-wrought wisdom and spirit-wrought understanding. It comes from a thorough understanding, correct understanding of His Word in all areas, in every area of life. How many times people have said, well, you know, what about this, that, and the other? Well, those this, that, and the other are not in the Bible, but there are principles that address all of them. And that's where the work is, to try to find those principles, those lessons, those things that apply and help us to come to grip. I believe God's will regarding this is this, found in these verses, or how God handled it here or there. So, beloved, verse 9, for this reason, we also sent the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to add that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Beloved, true godly wisdom had beautiful fruit. Here's what it looks like. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, beloved, may we be filled with the knowledge of His will according to spiritual wisdom and understanding, and may we have that kind of fruit in our lives. Amen. Father, thank You for Your goodness. May You bless the preaching of Your Word. This passage was so helpful to me, and I trust a blessing to Your people. Oh God, this is what You asked of us. This is what You want of us, and we need to be about doing it. We need to be diligent in it, doing all we can to answer that prayer that Paul had for the Colossians and for us as well. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, they have no desire for Your will. Oh, Father, they are in a perilous situation. Father, work in their hearts. May the Spirit of God draw them to Yourself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they realize their sin and come under conviction that they need forgiveness and repentance and faith in Christ and Christ alone for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for reconciliation. And then and only then will they understand what it means to all of a sudden to have that explosive desire to want to do Your will. Father, forgive us that Your people who allowed ourselves to quench that desire to drown it out with other things and not being filled with the knowledge of it. Oh Lord, may we rekindle ourselves and have a deeper resolve to open your word and to pursue your will for our lives and for each other and for our work at the body, not only to one another, but our work at the body to our society. We are to be salt and light to the world around us. Oh Father, again, bless the preaching of your word. May it bear fruit for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.